오늘 우리에게 주시는 하나님의 말씀.
The words of God given to us today are Acts 13:26-30.
신약성경 210쪽입니다.
It is page 210 in the New Testament. Allow me to read the words. Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. Amen. God is word. That word coming to this world in the body of man was God, the Holy Son, the Lord who came to save men from the fetters of sin and death. There couldn't be any sin in the Lord, the Holy Son. But because of the Lord who is the truth, the Jewish leaders were afraid that their religious power would shrink away. And they stirred up Jewish people to put pressure on Pilate to execute him. Governor Pilate, who worried that there would be an insurrection, sentenced Jesus to death, although he knew that he was innocent. And Jesus, he died by being nailed to the cross. Unrighteousness nailed righteousness. Evil trampled on goodness and cut off his breath. How could such thing that is contrary to the righteousness of God happen in broad daylight? If God is truly living, why does he let these things that is contrary to the righteousness of God happen? To these questions that come up endlessly, the word of God, today's text, responds as follows. Verse 28 to 30. Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed when they had carried out all that was written about him. Jesus, who was without sin, was nailed to the cross and died for sinners, not because God does not exist, but because the living God wanted to offer his only Son as a sacrifice and thereby wanted to save men from fetters of sin and death. It was to fulfill this word of his promise, that righteous Lord would die at the hands of the sinners and endure the punishment of death for sinners, but that thereby he would save sinners. Now this providence of God was accomplished absolutely, perfectly. Here, we cannot but must once again humbly confess the difference between the Creator God and us, the creatures. We only tend to believe those that are within our experience and our perception, but as testified by Prophet Isaiah, as the sky is higher than the earth, the thoughts of God are higher than the thoughts of men. The height of the sky is limitless, and the difference between sky and earth is not subject to any comparison. It's beyond comparison. The way that God's thought is higher than men's thoughts is the same as sky being higher than the earth. And in saying that, it means that the God's thoughts and men's thoughts are beyond comparison, because the gap between them are so big. Therefore, in our lives, in this world,
our
when there are events that are beyond our understanding, that cannot be understood with our reason, we must come to have a room in our faith to believe that even in that situation, the providence of God, the mysterious providence of God, is working among those events. This was the truth that Prophet Habakkuk came to understand. Now, to Prophet Habakkuk, who lived during the period that immediately came before the fall of the kingdom of Judah, this whole world was absurd. It was full of questions, because the world was beyond understanding. There was no way to understand God. It was even more difficult. So to God, this is what Prophet Habakkuk asked. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. At the time of Habakkuk, the righteousness of God fell to earth, and the word of God was defiled by evil. Violence and destruction were common. And the evil cycle where the violent man tramples on the good man was repeated. So therefore, Prophet Habakkuk couldn't help but cry out to God, why don't you hear even when I call out to you like this? Why do the righteous men who try to live according to your words must suffer pain because of the violent men? Why don't you save them? He had to cry out to God and ask this question. Prophet Habakkuk had another question. Given that God would judge people of Judah who are corrupt and violent, how could he use Babylonian Empire to do this? Babylonia, which brought destructions on rebellious people of Judah, was not made up of righteous people. They were even more violent and rebellious than people of Judah. So Prophet Habakkuk had to ask, why would God allow evil to judge evil? And so in that process, so many righteous men have to undergo suffering. Through that question, the answer that Prophet Habakkuk received from God was that, but the righteous will live by his faith. Just exactly what kind of faith? It was faith that even in midst of events that man's intellect or reasons cannot understand or accept, God's mysterious providence of deliverance is becoming fulfilled without fail. Habakkuk, even in a place where his reason and intellect cannot reach, he came to have a space in his faith to accept that the mysterious providence of God is being fulfilled even at that place. Now, from that point on, having that space of faith, Habakkuk came to have a new perspective on this world and the reality of his life. Habakkuk 3, chapter 7 to 8. though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crops fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Although for 1 year he had worked hard, but there was nothing to show for it. Although his things, his shares, were forcefully taken away by violent men, he confessed that he would no longer complain or question, and would, on the contrary, rejoice because of God the Savior. This was the result of having come to have a room of faith to believe that even in places where his reason and intellect cannot reach, the mysterious God-saving providence was progressing, was at work, and was being fulfilled. Faith is, in short, having a space for God's providence that transcends my intellect and reason, that works at a place to which my intellect and reason cannot reach. It is coming to accept that. When we do not have this space of faith, then even when we say we believe in God, what we do is that we're imprisoning our omnipotent God within ourselves. Faith is, before the mighty God, omnipotent God, shedding ourselves. And this is manifested in the room of faith that we come to have. The today's text reveals why it is appropriate for us to have this room of faith. Let's take a look at verse 30 of today's text. They took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. The Lord, without doubt, died by being nailed to the cross. Of course, the cross is made of a tree, but the cross is not the same word as tree. Cross, at the time, was an execution device to carry out execution of criminals, but the tree itself is not a device of death. But even so, the text does not say that they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but it says they took him down from a tree. This is what they testify. This is what the verse testifies. This is to testify that the God's word has been fulfilled. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22 to 23 testifies as follows. If a man is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and his body is hung on a tree, you must not leave his body on the tree overnight. Be sure to bury him that same day, because anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. When Israelites crossed the Jordan River, and right before they entered the land of Canaan, Moses declared this law at the Moab Desert. Israel people had never seen a cross and didn't know what it was. They only received the law that said that anybody who came to be hung on a tree was cursed by God, and this is the reason that the text records that the people brought down Jesus' body, not from the cross, but from the tree. No matter what tragic death that the Lord suffered on the cross, if the cross was made of metal, then Jesus' death would not be a cursed death. But because the cross to which Jesus was nailed was made of tree, his death was clearly a cursed death, and this is what the text is trying to emphasize. The death of Jesus, starting with the curse of the Jewish leaders and all the other people that put Jesus to death, was a cursed death. And a death that was cursed by God's law that says that a sinner must die before the holy God. The death of Jesus that was cursed by both men and by the law of God by hanging on the cross made of a tree. Could there be more cursed death than that? The body of Jesus was cursed, was brought down from the tree of curse, and was laid in a tomb. And if it was a tomb where a cursed body was laid to rest, then clearly that tomb also was cursed. That means that everything is over. So by dying a cursed death, by being cursed by both men and God on the cursed tree and being laid to rest in a tomb of curse, did the life of Jesus come to an end? This is a testimony of today's text, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead. God brought back to life Jesus among the dead. The Greek word nekros, translated as the dead in Korean, is an adjective that is derived from the noun nekris, which means a dead body. Now, God did not make Jesus live again when he was ill and was close to death. God didn't make Jesus live again when he was unconscious and was in a state of coma. He was nailed to the cross. He bled the last drop of blood. His heart had stopped. He was a dead body. He was a dead body that had been laid in the tomb. He was a dead body, which signifies that everything came to an end. And yet, God made this dead body come alive again. By the power of God, Jesus, from the state of being a dead body, lived again. On the third day, on the early morning of the third day from the day that Jesus was died, the women came to visit Jesus' tomb in order to embalm him. His tomb was empty. The reason was that he had already lived. Different from our funeral customs of burying the dead in the ground, the Jewish people laid dead body in an empty cave and sealed their tomb with a rock. Therefore, if the rock at the entrance is removed, anyone could freely enter and exit from the tomb. The reason that women were able to visit the tomb to perfume his body was because of this. The central part of the tomb is the dead body. If there's no dead body, there can't be a tomb. Until the body of Jesus was laid in that cave was not a tomb. That was just Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, had prepared ahead of time, a man-made cave that he prepared ahead of time. It was nothing more than that. But the minute that the dead body of Jesus was laid there, the cave became a tomb. By Jesus' dead body coming into that cave fulfilled all of the conditions to becoming a tomb. But by God bringing to life the dead body of the Lord in that tomb could no longer remain as a tomb, because the central part of the tomb, the dead body of Jesus, walked out of there with his own 2 feet. By having been cursed by both man and God, by hanging on the cursed tree, and by becoming the cursed body that was laid in a cursed tomb, by Jesus coming to life again, that tomb became an empty space again. That empty space is a space where the life in God that makes man live again is at work. It is the room where God's love, where God's love is at work. It is the space in which God brings man's final moments to the connecting point of eternity. The true meaning of resurrection of Jesus is found in that place. That we come to have the faith of resurrection, in which we believe that the dead body of Jesus have been made to live again by the power of God, means to have that space of faith in our hearts. Now, before Jesus died on the cross, he predicted his death and resurrection a number of times to his beloved disciples. Although he would be put to death by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, he would rise again on the third day. But at the most critical moment when he was dying, being nailed to the cross, the disciples ran away in all directions. And even when they heard the testimony of the woman that Jesus lived again, were captivated by fear and hid themselves in the upper room of Mark. They had clearly had heard about the resurrection directly from Jesus. They heard the testimony from women about resurrection of the Lord. And moreover, in case of Peter, having heard their testimony, ran to the Lord himself and confirmed with his own eyes that Jesus' tomb was empty. But even until then, the disciples could not have the space of faith that would allow the belief that God could make Jesus come to life again from the state of being a dead body. They only had a closed-off faith that was imprisoned in their imprisonment, that was imprisoned in their reasoning and their judgment that the God could never bring a dead person alive again. But the lives of disciples did not end there, and they, while being beheaded and burning to death, cried out about the resurrection of the Lord. having witnessed the resurrection of the Lord. They came to believe that the mysterious providence of God is at work at places where their intellect and reasoning cannot reach. Although, because of Jesus, they were being put to death by beheading, they were burnt by fire, they were being fed as food to the wild animals, they came to believe that they were the omnipotent God who brought Jesus back to life will eternally care for their lives, although they're insignificant. The seeds of faith that they sowed on this land will come to fruition without fail. And they came to have the room for faith, for this kind of belief. Their closed-off faith became to be wide open towards God. Their faith came to mature at a new level, to a new level, making that space of faith the disciples came to have. God used that space as a passage to work his providence in the history of men. He is working his providence at work now, and without doubt, his providence will continue to work through that room of faith. 4 weeks ago, during a Thursday lecture series, Professor Iha Ryang spoke of how when he was very young, once he became aware of death, he used to confirm whether his mother was still living by putting his finger under his mother's nose. Now that was the same for me as well. The year that I was born, my older brother died of meningitis. My father and mother did everything that parents can do to save him, but they ended up losing their eldest son. I was born as a second son, but because of the death of my older brother, I became the only son of my parents among five older sisters. After I learned to speak and understand words, what I heard the most from my parents was that because your brother died, you must be careful. They will not lose the only son that was left to them. Now their words came from this thought. But because of this, from a young age, I became deeply conscious of death. I came to live in fear that any person can die any time. So therefore, I used to worry all the time before going to sleep at night, what would happen if my parents were to die? And occasionally when I awoke, I would put my ears to the nose of my father and mother to check that they had not died. In 1996, on December 19th, 2:30 in the morning, my mother's pulse beat twice and ceased. I put my ear to her nose. I could no longer feel her breath. My mother, who had been ill for 3 years, had died before my eyes at the age of 86. Even a few moments ago, she was a person, but now she was a dead body without a breath. Before my mother's dead body, I sang the hymn that my mother used to enjoy singing while she was alive. When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side, I shall stand, I shall know Him, I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. When we depart from the earth here below, then hand in hand with the best friend we know, straight to our home up in heaven we'll go, and with our Lord abide. Praise we His name, shout and proclaim, Jesus saved my soul, set me free. Praise we His name, sing it again, Jesus has saved even me. As I was singing, tears ran down my cheeks. They weren't tears of fear, tears of lamentation, tears of sadness. There were tears of thanksgiving and joy. I, who used to put my ears to my mother when she was young and worried whether she was alive and feared death, now, even when I had confirmed that my mother turned into a dead body, in having put my ears to her nose, no longer feared a dead body. Rather than fearing death, with tears of thanksgiving and joy, I was singing a hymn. How could this be possible? Was it simply because I had become older so that I could suppress sadness and fear? Was it because my mother had died a good death after 86 years? No, it was because I had come to have a room of faith that does not. I came to have a room of faith that God, who made the Lord, who was but a dead body, live again in eternity, will make the death of my mother a starting point of heading towards her eternal life in Jesus Christ, and that He would make all the seeds of faith that she had sown will for sure come to fruition in history, transcending time and space. This is the room of faith I came to have. To say that we believe in the triune God it means to come to have the empty space in Jesus' tomb where His dead body had been laid becomes a space in our faith. Bigger, that faith of space becomes large, there is more room for God to work within us. Philippians is a letter that Apostle Paul, before his death, sent to the believers in Philippi. In that letter, Apostle Paul urged, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." How could someone facing his beheading rejoice? And could share his joy with others? It was possible because he had a space of faith in his heart. That space is the very space that fills the death of man with the life of God, the end of man with the starting point of God. The curse of man with the grace of God, the despair of man with the life of God. Beloved brothers and sisters, do you honestly believe that in order to deliver us, that God has brought back to life Jesus from the tomb of curse. If so, then let us make that space, the space into which Jesus' tomb turned into, a space of our faith. From that moment, the meaning and the value of our lives, the level and the quality of our lives will become different, because that space is the space where the faith through which the gods can work in our lives through His life, His love, His grace, and His hope for us. Let us pray. We believe that God called to life Jesus, who, having received the curse of the law and curse of sinners, died a cursed death on the cursed cross and was laid in a cursed tomb as a cursed body. We believe that Jesus was laid in the cursed tomb as a cursed body, broke through the curse of death, and walked out of the cursed tomb. We believe that because of the resurrection of Jesus, the tomb in which Jesus' body was laid became an empty space. May that empty space become the space of our faith. May our closed-off faith that was imprisoned within our intellect, reasoning, thoughts, and judgment become mature faith that is flung open towards God. May the space of our faith that only believes in triune God expand every day, transcending our reasoning and intellect, our thoughts and judgments. May the space of faith of Prophet Habakkuk, who rejoiced in the God of salvation, although he was oppressed by unrighteousness, although the results of his hard labor and sweat came to nothing, become our space of faith. May the space of faith of Apostle Paul, who rejoiced in the Lord and shared that joy with others, although the result of him following the truth was a penalty of death by beheading, become our space. May the space of faith of the disciples who cried out the resurrection of Jesus while they died by beheading, being burned by fire, being fed to animals, and while their bodies were torn apart, become our space. May our lives overflow with God's life, God's love, God's power, God's hope, and God's peace every day because of that space, so that each of our days may be a new day of resurrection. In the name of Jesus, I prayed. Amen.